testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The statutes of the rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
Ourselves in, and that is, do we have an alternative? Do we have an alternative? Now, one of the wonderful things when one is truly born again and we have that wonderful change of heart and nature with God, and how he turns us around and inside out and upside down. Our lives are never the same when God mightily touches us. And through that mighty touch and change, we find that there is not an alternative. And indeed, God warns if we choose an alternative, and Israel's history is recorded in the scriptures because they at times chose an alternative. We spoke on this on Sunday about idols, and that fundamentally unbelief, a lack of faith, will always cause us to turn to an idol, to worship that idol. And an idol is an alternative to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God has to teach us over the years the seriousness of looking to an alternative. Because if we truly touched by Almighty God, by the power of his Spirit, we know that there is no alternative. And sometimes God will test us. There are times when he will look to our hearts and he'll try us to see if we really do want his ways, that we want to walk with him, to seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and being. God has a way in which at times he tests this in us. And this is why we have the Holy Spirit who comes, who's come on the behalf of Jesus, because Jesus said, I go away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come back to you. He now has come back to us, as we know, to help us to always make the right choices. And he has a way of working that within our hearts. As we know, and we remind ourselves in the scriptures, let's turn to Luke 14. We're dealing today, do we have an alternative? Or we could say, do we hate anything to the alternative? And we know this so well in Luke 14 and verse 26, just to remind ourselves, 26, 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, you cannot walk with God in that consecration that his disciples walked in, or he was indeed teaching them to walk in. And that is why he always challenges us with that word, come, come, follow me. Very simple, a very simple statement. What makes us follow him? Well, it's the power of God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who's come now to take over, to lead, to guide and teach, as it says in John 14. That's why, that's how it's possible. And so we're challenged at times with decisions of hating the alternative. We've already read it there to you in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. And we're going to find at times we're going to be challenged, we're going to be tested with regard to hating the alternative. Because God expects us and he wants of us to give that total love, that faith, that loyalty, devotion, the same as Jesus did to his Father. We somehow have this idea that Jesus had a special anointing. He was so different that he was committed completely to his Father. But our Bibles tell us that the same Spirit that moved in his life and that raised him from the dead is the same Spirit working in you and I. And indeed, we are baptized by that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, empowering us to be able to have that same devotion as Jesus did to his Father. And that should always be the key thought in your life, your heart, your mind, your everyday walk. When you wake up in the morning, there should be that desire, that confession, Father, I believe that I have the same devotion as Jesus had for you. You have placed it also in my life as well. And we will really begin to see things moving and changing. But all the while, we still have this idea that with Jesus, somehow it is special, it is different. Indeed, he was. I'm not taking that away. He had two natures, divine, human. You have one nature, a new nature created and made new in Christ. That is the difference. He divested himself and took on human form. You and I never have to do that. We will never do that. We can't do that. But the same Spirit that led and taught him is the same Spirit that works within each one of us and the body of Christ. And so therefore, God requires and wants of us to have that same devotion as Jesus did to his Father. Because we walk by the same unction anointing that he did. And that is why we're taught faith and the deeper life. Because if I was to mention this to a lot of the contemporary Christianity and churches that we have today, they would laugh at me. They're not in faith to believe that. They don't see that. This man is mad. He's crazy. But we have the Scriptures. The Word of God is clear. So you are hearing, I am hearing, and God is not going to give anything that we hear if he doesn't provide for that which we hear, because we're told that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So as you hear in your heart, God will provide for that hearing so that you can walk it. You can glorify God in it. He is not going to do anything different to what he did with his son. What he did with his son, he said to his son, required of his son, is the same with us. And that is why we can be confident as we hear the word of God. God will enable, he will bless, he will provide for that which you are hearing. And we know he will do that because it's always for his glory. That's why. So you can be assured. So if you're battling in the faith or battling in areas, believing, you're not in that place that you should be, keep hearing. Keep listening, keep with it, because God will provide. That is why he said in John 14, I send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who will take over. So none of us are without excuse. God has provided. And whatever God calls you to, or whatever ministry he calls you into, be very, very careful what you say. Because if you say to him, I can't do this, I can't preach, I don't have the words or whatever, you're not telling him anything he doesn't know. Moses tried this. Don't make the mistake Moses made. God wanted Moses. He didn't want Aaron. When God calls you, it is you he calls. He doesn't call anybody else. It is you he loves. It is you he is jealous over. It is you he has chosen from the foundation of the world. He doesn't need anyone else for what he's going to call you to do for his name and glory. And so, whatever God is doing in our lives, and he's doing so much, we're to hate the alternative, where it will put God second in our love and affections. And we're to have this devotion as Jesus did to his Father. And this is obviously worked out by putting Christ first, above all else. And yes, at times your families won't understand. Your wife, your husband won't understand always. They will at times feel rejected, not wanted. But that is putting Christ first. And Christ will always take care of that in time. He has a way in which he works. When we put him first in all these things. And so you see, when we're compelled to choose between him and something less than him, then it's obvious we're to hate the alternative. That's what it means. Anything I choose that is less than Christ and the standard of Christ, then I'm to hate, because it's an alternative. And that is what he's working within your heart and affection, is to hate that alternative. So what do we do then when an alternative challenges us? And it does, and so often it challenges us in the family, right in the midst of the family. That is so often where we're challenged. So the question I raise then today, why are we confronted with this? Why? What is the big deal? Why does the Lord make so much of this? Why is this such a big aspect of the deeper life? Well, we'll look at this in several questions. And the first being, and this is quite obvious, the reason being is, it's about God's sovereignty. It's about his name. It's about who he is. That is why it is so important. You see, you have got to learn that God will not share the new life, the new birth, and what it cost him with anyone less or anyone else. He chose you. He has put his life, his nature in you, and he's not about to share that with anyone else. That cost him, and we'll never understand what that cost him. That is something that we can only know in part. What it cost him to justify man, to make man right, a vile, unclean sinner, to make a saint holy, without blemish before him. These are some of the mysteries of the kingdom. We'll never fully understand what it cost him. But you can be well assured that he will not share this new life, this new birth, and what it cost him with anyone else. Because it belongs to him. Now, we have to let God be God at times, and he knows what he's doing. And I've got scripture for this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. This is a good one to underline and to learn. For you were brought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's his. He has brought us with a price. And we'll never really fully understand what that price was. Money cannot buy this. This cannot be bribed. It cannot be bought in that way. It cannot go up for auction or whatever it is. This is the will of God. This is the sovereignty of God. And therefore, because he's sovereign, what he has decreed, he can say that the alternative appears like hate. And he can say that. But sometimes we have problems with it. Sometimes we want to do our own thing. We want our own way. And yet we're going to have to ask him to put within our hearts to hate that alternative. Well, that's the first reason that I believe the Holy Spirit showed me. The second reason why we are confronted with this, that is to hate the alternative. Secondly, you are now betrothed to him for marriage, and therefore you don't share that love with another. Two people who come together or who are engaged, planning to get married, they don't share that commitment. They don't share that romance. If they started to share it, I can soon tell you either one will break the engagement. They will realize, I cannot go forward into marriage with this. He or she is unfaithful. They're not trustworthy. They're not reliable. We can't build a life, a home like this. And yet, brothers and sisters, we do it to him. And yet his love and mercy woos us back. And he doesn't give up on us, because he says, I am going to work in you where you will be faithful to me. And he doesn't demand it, but he has a way that he works that within us. You see, one of the things with the sovereignty of God is we have to accept the fact that he is a jealous God. Now, we need to understand this jealousy. We still have this idea of jealousy because we all of us have experienced it. Most people experience jealousy. And jealousy often comes out of insecurity. A jealous person is insecure. That's what psychologists will tell you and so forth. And in human nature, they pretty well got it right. But you see, God isn't insecure. On the contrary, God is absolute perfection. And yet we're told he is jealous. His name is jealous. Well, it simply means he isn't going to share you. You are his. You have been brought with a price. You're not for sale. And so his jealousy guards you, keeps you, protects you, keeps you in his presence. You see, his jealousy is so different to man's jealousy. There's such a difference. For example, we know the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Let's just remind ourselves in the light of remembering the fact that God is a jealous God. And he's jealous over us. and he's not going to share that love, his love that he has for us, with anyone else. Let's absolutely be clear on that. For example, let's look in Exodus 20, take it from verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me. So those who reject God's love, God's jealousy, or those that once walked in covenant with him, go back. They go back to the alternative. We know that the sin of that can come upon families, even up to the third and fourth generation. That explains an awful lot in society and what goes on. Here we get these principles from the Word of God. This tells us an awful lot why we have what we have. Because it's right here. But he says, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's why when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he breaks all those curses. He breaks all that bondage. He breaks what sin has done through families, through generations. For example, insanity very often comes through family line. If you go back to your forebears, you can find, if there is insanity there or mental problems, you find that trait runs through. And yet at times we can be so blinded to this. And yet when you come to Christ, he breaks all of that. Because you're now his. You're now a new creation. You're made new in Christ. He dealt with the curse at the cross. He dealt with all of that in your life and my life. And that is why we can pray and intercede for our loved ones and our families. That God will deliver them and save them. Because these things, they run through generations. And he goes on, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And he goes on then, remember the Sabbath and so forth. Now we know that that was addressed to the children of Israel. But we know that Christ has fulfilled all the law. He has fulfilled the Ten Commandments. So that you now can live by faith. Living by these principles, not by law anymore, but by grace. So these are some of the reasons why we are confronted with this, with regard to the fact of choosing an alternative. We don't choose an alternative because we've seen here, as we've read it to you, God is jealous over you. And he has a right to be jealous. Not only what it has cost him, what he has provided and given, but we've shown you already in 1 Corinthians 6 that you are his. He has brought you with a price. You are not your own anymore. You are his. You are his peculiar treasure. And that is why he's jealous over you. And he will He won't have you following other gods, other lovers, idols in your life. And he will at times show that jealousy. But it's not a jealousy like humans have. It's quite different. And so these Ten Commandments clearly show us the nature, as I've just read, of jealousy. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 34. Proverbs 6 and verse 34. We are talking tonight about, do we have an alternative, or we're to hate the alternative to the Lord Jesus in our lives? That's what we're dealing with tonight. Proverbs 6 and verse 34. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. That is why God came so severely on Israel when they fell into idolatry, when they started to bow down to those dumb idols. God sorely chastened them. Just like what it says here, jealousy is a husband's fury. That will stir up God quicker than anything when we start to seek other lovers, other gods, other idols. Because it makes a mockery of what he did for us at Calvary. And yet we do it, don't we, at times? And the love and grace and mercy of God has a way of drawing us back and forgiving us through the blood of the Lamb. You see, God is also jealous over his name. You can read that in your quiet time in Ezekiel 39. God is jealous for his name. He's jealous for his glory. His absolute perfection. No blemish. No stain. No one can look upon him and live. We would be burnt up in a second. He's jealous over all of that. Even Paul was jealous for the converts that God was giving him in the church. Read this in 2 Corinthians. You see, the Apostle Paul has picked up something of the jealousy of God. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 2. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. So it's not his own jealousy or insecurity. No, it is God's jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What a wonderful statement there. What revelation this man has had with what God is doing and will do in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is why the bride's making herself ready now in these last days. And you will know true ministers of God who are truly anointed, because there's a jealousy about them for the glory of God, that God's people will be prepared and made ready for his appearing. That is what he's doing, brothers and sisters. And the reason, of course, he's stating this is because many were always questioning his apostleship. But the question is, am I allowing the life of Christ to be recreated in me? That is the question. Am I decreasing that he is increasing? As we daily take our cross up daily and follow him. Is that self-life in me being crucified? Am I experiencing supernaturally, like Christ's life being recreated in me. That is what we live for. That is what we walk by faith each day for. That his life, everything he is manifested in and through me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what the deeper life is about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. It's what he wants. That is why he's always dealing with the self-life. He's getting us out of the way. And the reason he gets us out of the way, because if he doesn't do that, we'll always choose an alternative. We'll always put ourselves, what I want to do, or what I think God will like, we'll always put that first. It's not acceptable. He doesn't accept it. That's why God hates religion, because that's what religion does. Religious people want to serve God on their own terms and conditions. They don't want to take the God of the Bible as he presents himself. But you've been delivered from that. You've received the new birth. You've received the baptism of the Spirit. He has come to you now in his fullness to recreate his life in and through each of us. Isn't that wonderful? And that is why he takes all the cares, all the anxieties, all the worries and all the frustrations and all that life throws at us. He takes that on himself. He's your deliverer, my deliverer. Let's end with Mark 4:19. Mark 4 and verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And that's what happens when we're always looking to the world and we're listening to the negative reports, listening to what man is saying. It chokes that word. In other words, you can't hear properly because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And Jesus knew in that parable, he knew that riches, they're deceitful, they're a lie. Cares of the world, it chokes that word. Some Christians lust to be wealthy, to be rich. Can I tell you something? If you want to be rich, you are going to know what it is about the cares of the world to try and look after those riches. It is not easy. It will consume your life, your time, your energy. The Lord has said you don't have to bother with any of that. I will provide all your needs as we seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All will be added. You will have everything and more that is needed in this life. You don't have to chase after those things, and yet we do, don't we, at times? And doing that, you're looking to an alternative to him. You know, the time the Lord is finished with us, we will so be resting in the bosom of our Lord and Saviour that we won't have time to think about anything else. It is just between you and God. You are just caught up with each other in his love, his grace, his mercy. There's no time for anything else or worrying or concerning about anything else. That is why the bride is making herself ready. And she makes herself ready as she's looking to him and drawing her life from him. That's how she makes herself ready. She hasn't time for anything else. Other things become a hindrance because she has learned to hate the alternative. Father, you never give up on us. You watch over us night and day. And Father, forgive us, Lord, that there are times we choose the alternative. Our hearts are somewhere else. But Father, the very fact that we are here today, sharing in this room, is a clear sign that you don't give up on us. The very fact that we hear your word are clear signs that you are being recreated in our lives in this world. Father, forgive us that we doubt you. Forgive us, Lord, that we battle with the alternative. Forgive us, Father, when we deliberately want our own way, knowing that it's not going to bear fruit, knowing that it's not going to please you, it's not what you want, it's not the best, and yet somehow we still defiantly go ahead and do it. Oh, Father, help us, Lord. Help us in our weaknesses. Help us to draw that strength from you to always make the right choice and decision that glorifies your name. And so, Lord, I thank you again today for this meeting. Thank you for your word, that precious manna that you so faithfully give to us week after week. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the body, the unity, the oneness. I thank you how we are growing up in you. I thank you, Lord, that we're able to pray one for another, to encourage one another and to believe the best for one another. Father, this is such a treasure when the world just doesn't know it. Father, I thank you that you are adding to the church daily such as should be saved. I pray that you will use us. That, Father, we will be able to introduce Jesus and not ourselves, not our ideas or whatever, but that your very nature, your life that lives in us, will touch other people and know what to say to other people. Father, the most important thing that we have as missionaries is to share the kingdom of God and the importance of entering into that kingdom is the forgiveness of sins. Lord, it is sin that separates man from the love of God. And may we never ever forget this. Help us, Lord, not to deviate or water it down. It is sin that is causing man to go to a crisis eternity. Father, help us with this. Give us that boldness. But Lord, we know that none of this can be achieved or done unless it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Father. Lord, I do pray that you will bless, preserve and keep my brothers and sisters. Father, keep them whole in mind, body and spirit. Father, preserve, protect them from the arm of the flesh. Give your angels charge over them. Be with them when they go out and when they come in. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Of God.